The classic beginning of Romans chapter 1, you know, with this remarkable description of the of an age that has turned away from any knowledge of God is a very startling one to us, because it so reflects the kinds of times in which we live. And but Paul starts out very positively. He says, first of all, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Jew first, then Greek. Now, I believe maybe all of you, or many of you, have read Pope Benedict's book, Jesus. And he reflects there a little bit on the notion of gospel. Gospel means more than good news. because what's remarkable about God's word is not just, as it says in the old theology manuals, it's not just noetic, it's dynamic. It doesn't just declare certain facts out there in the air for you to accept or reject, but rather it actually has the words actually carry the power. They actually carry the reality that they announce. So the good news is not just simply informational, it's transformational. It doesn't just inform, it performs. And therefore, the idea and the understanding of the good news is that the announcement of this good news signifies, but also makes available, a whole new life, a completely different way of not just living, but of a completely new interior life, a complete transformation of the human person. This is what is meant by good news. So it's not just informational, the stock market's getting up again, it's getting near 10,000, let's all be happy, you know. But rather, this good news brings with it, you know, the absolute power to perform, not just inform. So this good news now is available. This new life is available to us. So Paul's not ashamed of it. He's announcing it with joy and with incredible salvation. Now, regarding not being ashamed of it, I again ask you to pray, because many, unfortunately, even among the clergy and some religious, are ashamed of it. They're ashamed of it. Because remember, we do hold up the cross very often for the world. It's not all just, we're not just holding a fluffy pillow for everyone to relax on. I mean, we're calling for people to self-discipline. We're calling them to turn away from sin. And some have just said, oh, no, I don't want to offend anybody. And they are ashamed. They're ashamed of the gospel. And they need courage. They need strength. They need to be, if you will, completely changed of mind and heart to proclaim this news, difficult though it may sometimes be, and the fact that it may win them some enemies. We're to preach the gospel in season and out of season. And in many ways, it's out of season. It's out of popularity. So it requires great courage today to preach, teach, and live the gospel. So pray especially for priests and religious, but also certainly for all of our lay people who, again, are sometimes notably ashamed. Ashamed of the gospel, afraid to proclaim it, anxious that they might offend, or anxious that someone might not like them, and so on. So pray about that. That's a huge problem today in the church. But Paul is not ashamed. Praise the Lord. Now, then he goes on to talk about the wrath of God. I just want to say, we've talked about this, I know, when I've been here with you before, but the wrath of God does not mean God is mad or God is in a bad mood. We don't serve a moody God. What is the wrath of God? I've told you before, one way of describing it is that it's God's passion to set things right. But I would also say, from another perspective, the wrath of God, how we experience it, is maybe to define it this way, that the wrath of God is the total incompatibility of our sinful state before the holiness of God. It's kind of like fire and water. Fire and water don't mix, do they? They can't be in the same place at the same time. If fire and water are brought together in the same place, there's going to be a conflict. All right, you've maybe been at a hot stove and dropped a little water, and you heard it sizzle and pop. The water turned to steam and blew away. If there's a lot of water and a little fire, out goes the fire. But they're not going to coexist. Well, likewise, then, we cannot simply be in the presence of God in any way, meaningful way, filled with sin. It creates a bad effect, a really bad effect. And so it's this experience. Now, God does not change. God is always the same, but it's we who change. And therefore, remember, Adam and Eve would walk with God in the garden while the dew was collecting on the grass. And then if you go later on into Genesis and into Exodus, you begin to see that the next time God appears, he's up on the mountaintop, and it's such a fearsome and horrible thing that people are saying, Moses, you go talk to him. We can't get anywhere near him. We don't even want to look, hear his voice. What's happened? Has God changed? God has not changed. We've changed. So the wrath of God is an experience within us. It's in us. It's not so much that it's in God. It's in us. Maybe to illustrate, you know, a light bulb, most of us have a light bulb in our ceiling, in our bedroom ceiling, and at night we're happy about it. It's a 100-watt bulb or whatever it is, and we have it on and we're happy about it. We're delighted by the light. And then we turn off the light and go to bed. Some hours later we wake up, and especially this time of year it's still dark, and we turn the light on and we're not happy about it. We squint, and you know what we say? We blame the light. We say the light is harsh. Have you noticed that? The light has not changed. It's the same light. It's the same light bulb that we were happy about hours before. What's happened? We've changed. We've become accustomed to the darkness. And that's maybe a way to understand the wrath of God. That God is not moody in that sense. He is who he is. But we, who can go from being holy and righteous to sinful and unrighteous, experience a complete incompatibility of that with our sinful state. So this is what's meant by the wrath of God. And Paul is basically saying, look, man, these Gentiles are experiencing the wrath of God. Now, they could know who God is. God has revealed himself. And they don't have the Bible, but they do have creation. And they know God exists. And they have a conscience. And they know what they're doing. And they know that they're acting sinfully. And yet they go on doing it. And they proclaim that it's all right. Well, what we're doing is right. But they know deep down inside that it isn't. And they go on and they go on sinning. And what happened? Well, terrible things begin to happen. They become vain in their reasoning. All right, their senseless minds are darkened. They claim to be wise, but everybody knows they're fools. You know, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for an image of mortal man, and so on. God handed them over to impurity, to the lust of their hearts, and the mutual degradation of their bodies. And some of the verses that aren't here today go on to talk about the horrible problem of the explosion of homosexuality. And you know, he uses the word potiphes, and it's contrary to nature. You know, but they start to think this is okay, and this shows a mind that gets debased and confused and deeply confused. So, you know, again, he goes on to describe a time that's very much like our own. You see. We become debased when we kick God to the curb, when we refuse to acknowledge God, when we won't listen to our conscience, when we suppress the truth. So what's the sin of Romans chapter 1? It's the suppression of the truth. You know, our conscience bears witness to us that we know, and we know what we're doing, but we suppress it. We suppress it. And we bring around teachers and useful idiots and people to tickle our ears. To tell us it's really okay. I studied the scripture text and it really doesn't mean what it obviously means. Or we should tear that page out because that was written in a previous year. They surround themselves with teachers who tickle their ears. They no longer tolerate sound doctrine. But deep down inside, they know. They know. But again, suppress the truth. Just suppress it. And that's the modern age. And what happens to us? Well, all the things that Paul goes on to describe in Romans chapter 1, they become senseless, heartless, ruthless. They don't obey their parents. They don't respect their parents. They become, you know, just all of the things that we experience now. The explosion of homosexuality, lust, and the degradation of our bodies, on and on it goes. All these tattoos and piercings, and not to mention all the sexually transmitted diseases and the confusion, the abortion, just the horrible debasement. And Paul refers to this as the wrath of God, but it's not in God, it's in us. And anyone mentions God, how dare you? You're separation of church and state, and all the anger comes out. And the anger comes from the fact that deep down inside, the world knows we're right. But they're trying to suppress the truth and surround themselves with teachers who will put their minds at ease. who will tickle their ears, who will help them to feel okay about what they're doing. And then someone like you and me says, hey, it's not okay. Ha! Intolerance! And they actually want to pass laws against us in places and suppress the truth. Suppress it. No matter what you do, suppress the truth. And well, we got a lot to pray about, sisters. I'll keep it brief so I'm done. But in the end, pray and ask God, because again, this description is very much, very much at the heart of what we're experiencing today. But remember how we began. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Be encouraged and understand that the Lord is offering us a completely new way of life. Amen.